First Corinthians chapter 11, as we look at the supper of grace, and a supper of gratitude, a supper of greatness last night when the Lord Jesus showed us true greatness as being a servant of all. Now we come to the supper of gratefulness. Well, someone told me if you're going to alliterate your message, just watch your P's and Q's. But it does help me to remember, so you understand that's the purpose of it, to help it to stick in our remembrance. That's the book of Deuteronomy, is to remember not to forget. And don't forget to remember. That's what my friends always say down south. I'm trying not to forget to remember. One little girl said, a memory is what we use to forget things. And another friend used to say, listen, if you can't remember, just forget it. We're talking of remembrance this morning. We need to remember to be grateful. And remember the Lord makes us very grateful, doesn't it? That's what we're going to consider this morning with the Lord's help. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Shall we just pause, have a word of prayer, and ask the Lord to give us good understanding that we might not miss the obvious as we consider familiar words. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for a portion such as this, one that we consider every Lord's Day, that the institution of the Lord's Supper has been given as a remembrance feast. As a friend often tells me, it's a forget-me-not feast. Lord, we would never forget thy love. Help us to dwell upon it, not just on the first day of the week, but moment by moment. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done in remembering us. The same you remembered Abraham and Noah. You remembered us in our lowest state. You'll never forget us. But we have to confess that many times we do become forgetful. We forget the greatness of your sacrifice, the dearness of your person. And we get taken up with too many things that crowd and clutter our minds and our hearts. We thank you, Father, that this feast has been instituted by the Lord himself to cause us to remember, lest we forget. Bless these things to our hearts, we pray, and use them even as preparation in our hearts for the time when we gather to remember him this coming Lord's Day, if the Lord be not come. We thank you for the glad prospect that is ours, that it's only till then that we take this bread and cup. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of actually looking into this portion of Scripture in the form of teaching, delivered, and received by your Spirit to our hearts. We pray that we might be mindful of these things now, in the great name of our Savior, who gave himself for us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you come to a portion like this, you feel like taking your shoes off your feet, as it should be with every part of the Word of God, because it came directly from him. In this Supper of Gratefulness, as we're entitling it for this morning, we're going to notice a few things about it. First of all, the preceding. Now, of course, the preceding, as you have, it was actually instituted from the Passover meal. don't know if you've ever had the privilege of enjoying a Passover meal. I never thought that would be a privilege we would have. Until we went down to Man of War in the Bahamas. Oh, how we suffer when we go out to the Lord, to the Bahama Islands. But somebody's got to do it. You know, Man of War Key, a small island in the Bahamas, is just 2 miles long and a half mile wide. 264 people live there throughout the year. Tourist season brings in twice that many, but they live in the harbor for the most part, except for a few beautiful little cottages and shore houses along the way. But while we were there, one of our first trips there, we were invited to the only restaurant, and it really is just eating out on the porch or veranda, and we were enjoying an ice cream after the meeting one night. While we were there, someone introduced us to a Jewish couple, Lewis and Lonnie Levy. I would tell Nancy, I said, I can remember the last name. Levy makes me think of Levi, and so I remember that they're the Jewish couple we met. And when we were introduced as a visiting preacher and his wife, and they said, what can you tell us about Gihon? You like those Bible questions when you're not prepared? I looked down at my Sunday, and I said, Gihon. The only thing I remember about Gihon is it's one of the rivers in the book of Genesis, one of the four that the Lord had at creation from the Garden of Eden around that area. And I said, but I'm sure there's more to it. Give me some time. I'll come up with an answer. It's always the best thing to do when you don't know. Just tell them, I'll look it up. And that ensures another opportunity to visit with someone. It's great for the gospel. So they said, well, that would be great. So I found out where their boat was. Beautiful yacht down on the harbor. And a setting in the Bahama Islands with that beautiful water. So I looked up a little bit about Gihon and found out a few things and went to visit with them. And they said, listen, we're busy right now. Why don't you and Nancy come Monday morning? We'll have breakfast together on our boat. Well, if you twist my arm, we will. After eating ice cream on the veranda, then we had Belgian waffles on the boat, on the water. And over breakfast, we talked, and we got closer into the things that really matter. Now, Ronnie, she's very interested in the Bible. She said, I started studying the Bible in the book of Genesis, and I'm going through every verse carefully. And I said, what are you going to do when you finish the Old Testament? She said, what do you mean? That's all we have. You know how to read the New Testament too? And Nancy started telling her time and time again, you need to read the Bible. Just read it. Read through the whole Bible. She said, well, we don't read the New Testament. I said, why not? She said, well, that's for Christians. I said, who do you think wrote it? She said, I don't know. I said, well, it was Jewish people that wrote it. You should read it. She gave Nancy a t-shirt the next time we came down. Big bright letters that said, read the Bible. From cover to cover, that's the way it should be read, like any other book. But it's not like any other book, is it? Because it starts to open a heart. And I believe that Ronnie's heart began to be open. He said, all you Christians, all you preachers in the New Testament. I said, not this time. I said, I'm preaching about Jacob next Tuesday night. Will you come? He came to the assembly. On the way out, she said, rest in the synagogue, men wear the hat. She noticed, didn't she? Well, one thing led to another, and she said, would you come for a Seder meal? Seder meal? It's on the Sabbath. I said, yes, we're free on Saturdays. We can come. We got to the Seder meal. You know what it was? Chicken, green beans, and mashed potatoes. I said, this isn't a Seder meal. This is Sunday dinner. You know, they're not far different, are they? There's a great big difference that divides. But it's only one step to make the difference. And then they said, after we had had them over for a meal, we're going to celebrate the Passover next year when we're here. And it worked out that we were going to be there. They invited 30 people from the assembly to celebrate the Passover with them. Will you come? It would be delighted. I was so interested on the Passover meal, because it's what the Lord would have done, what he gave in the Old Testament, what he took to institute the Lord's Supper from the Passover meal. And they said, we'd like you to participate in the Passover meal with us. I said, how would you like us to do that? They said, well, we actually write out different parts. It's like a drama that's played out. And we're going to give you cards that we'd like you to read. We're going to give you some responsibilities to actually do. And any questions you have, because the purpose of the Passover was so that the children would ask, what do you mean by this service? And it's a study meal. And I said, you mean we're free to ask questions? Oh, yes. Passover came. We sat down together. They gave me my little cards to read. And as they actually started the meal, you just won't believe the opportunity the Lord gave. They passed to me three loaves or three flat pieces of bread and put them in front of my plate. Question? Yes, you said we could ask questions? Yes, what's your question? I said, why three loaves of bread? Well, it's our tradition. They said, now Rex, you take that middle loaf. Question? You have a question? Yes, what is the question? Why the middle loaf? Well, it's the tradition that we have. Now, Rex, take that middle loaf and break it. Question? You have a question? I have a question. Why do we break this middle loaf? And he said, well, it's our tradition. It's called the acetylment. We don't know exactly where it began, but it's the tradition we have. I said, well, I've seen that are on the roof. Tradition! And that was the answer for every question, so I stopped asking questions. But on these three fat, flat pieces of bread, you know what they represented in my heart? The Father's home and the Spirit. Take the middle loaf, you know what I'm thinking. Three and one and three, the one in the middle, he died for me. And break it. And then, with one half, pass it round to everyone there. And everyone takes a seat. And I quit asking questions because I knew the answer. The other part of that half loaf, we're going to wrap it up in a linen cloth. And we're going to hide it somewhere in the room, in a high place. It's going to be revealed after the meal. And when it's revealed, we open the door and we wait for Elijah to come. Messiah is the one who is coming. I tell you what, now that was Saturday. You would not believe the Lord's Supper the next morning at the Ascension. It was rich. You know, they're always precious, aren't they? But some seem to stand out more than others. I had no doubt about the representation. I've done a little bit of reading just to find out about this Acetylment. And they say they don't know exactly where it started. It was sometime after the time of Christ. But it was involved and added to the Passover celebration. Now we know, based on the New Testament, what it represents. There could be no doubt about it. Representing Christ, his body broken for our sake, passed around one to another. How could it ever be except that it would represent Christ? And the Jewish people, they do it, but they don't know why. It's just a tradition. Then we went, of course, right in through all the Passover. And it was from the Passover that the Lord Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper, where he took bread, broke it, having given thanks for it, and passed it around, saying, take, eat, this is my body. We understand that. Some people do it and don't understand it. Some people, even in denominational Christianity or Christendom, they do it and they don't understand it. But it's a simple thing, isn't it? It's only bread and only wine, yet to face the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. We understand what the bread represents and what the cup represents. It represents him, his body broken for our sake, his blood shed for the removal of our sins, and it presses to our hearts. But the preceding, as Paul says, for I delivered, in verse 23, from the Lord that which I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. How did Paul get this special revelation? He wasn't at the upper room on the night in which the Lord was betrayed. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul wasn't there. And yet he said, I received it from the Lord. And that which I also received, I also delivered to you. We're talking of a transmission here. The Lord transmitting it to us through the Apostle Paul. Specifically to the Corinthians. But to all who call upon the name of the Lord, we're involved also in that reception. It's amazing when you get it that personal, isn't it? Paul got it from the Lord. Paul gave it to us. Not passed from mouth to mouth, but directly to us. Transmitted from the Lord. I don't want to labor this, but when I turned to 1 Corinthians 15:3, I found out that Paul said the same thing about the gospel. Here he says, what I received, I delivered. There in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, I delivered what I received. And if the gospel is that important, surely the Lord's Supper is also that important. Personal revelation through the Apostle Paul given to us. And you see, not just the precedings in verse 23, but you see the picture that's represented. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. These precedings involve a lot. If you go back and read the Gospels, you need to read them all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to understand the whole picture of what happened. When the Lord Jesus sent two disciples to prepare an upper room where they would actually have the Passover, they met for the Passover. There was a lot of teaching that took place, the washing of the disciples' feet. Even a prayer from the Lord Jesus that you read in the Gospel of John. You see all the preparation ministry that the Lord was giving to them, and then the statement, one will be framed. Who is it, Lord? Is it I? And the question went all around all the disciples. The Lord Jesus gave an indicator, didn't he? The one who puts his hand into the bowl with me, the one to whom I give the sop. Not the Lord's Supper, by the way. The sop. The honored guest. Well, the Lord showed Judas such kindness to him. He even called him a friend when he came to identify him to be arrested in the garden. There was no way that Judas could ever point his finger at the face of God and ever accuse the Lord of anything but kindness, grace, and love shown to him. He gave him the sop. Judas took it and he went out and it was dark. After that, after these things, on the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, that already being passed. You see how it's listed here in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's the right order. Then he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. Judas already gone, out into the darkness. He never saw the light again. The picture is a representation, isn't it, in verse 24. That when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Talking to some folks that I met from the Catholic Church. And I said, so you go to the Catholic Church, do you ever study the Bible on your own? Oh yes, we have a Bible study going on right now. It's quite interesting. And I said, well, do you believe everything that the Roman Catholic Church teaches? Oh yes, we believe it. The transubstantiation, you believe? We've never heard that. And so that's where they say that the bread actually becomes the body of the Lord Jesus. No, we've never heard that before. I think many people are in churches and they don't have a clue what their own church believes or teaches. But we need to be very kind, don't we, to people that are unsuspecting. But we need to be earnest. Not to challenge the point, but to get the Savior to them. To tell them about the great gospel that can set them free from their sins and bring them into the family of God. So we discussed, I discussed with that family what the Lord's Supper was all about. Trying to find some kind of common ground, you understand. We talked about what the bread actually represents, but doesn't become that in essence. That it represents his body. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. It didn't mean that he had two hinges connected to him. But he meant he was the way to heaven. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. It didn't mean that he was actually out grazing in the pasture, you understand. But he was the shepherd that would lay down his life for us. Over and over he has these things. I'm the light. You don't ask what kind of wattage is involved in it. You understand what he means. I enlighten every man coming into the world as the Spirit would give light and point to the one who is the light of the world, shining with the glory of God. the same way here. He said, this bread is my body. The same way that the bread has been prepared, my body has been prepared. And it's going to be broken. My body is going to be broken. In other words, I'm going to be put to death. Not a bone is broken, but his body is broken. Torn rudely by nails and thorns. It's my body. It's a representation. And then he says, in the same manner in verse 25, Paul points out that he also took the cup after supper, after supper. It's the institution from the Passover meal as he takes the bread and the cup. It's not the Passover, but it's a brand new part just for the Christian to remember. And so he takes the cup and he said, it represents my blood, or this is the new covenant in my blood. You know, Jeremiah prophesied that Messiah would make a new covenant. Talk to a Jewish family, talk to them about that. They know all about the old covenant. But Jeremiah in the old covenant said he would make a new covenant. What Jewish leader ever made a new covenant? Ask them the question and then show them the answer. Messiah, he made a new covenant just as Jeremiah prophesied. This is the new covenant in my blood. And you see the representation that's there and the remembrances. For he says, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often in verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, there is not a legality of regimen, but there's a pattern in the New Testament that on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread. And that's the pattern we follow. The first day of the week, just as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and as the early church practiced on a weekly basis, on the Lord's Day, we take the bread, and we take the cup, and we remember him, just as he requested. And a friend from another assembly, he was really questioning some things. He told me, he said, well, you know, the Lord never commanded us to have the Lord's Supper. I said, that sounds like strange words, brother. It was a dying request. That's stronger than a command, isn't it? You don't get any stronger than that. Our conversation was short. I wasn't going along with what he was leading. But the preciousness of it, that we actually, like the two on the road to Emmaus, when he takes the bread and he breaks it, I don't know if it was his sleeves that fell back and they saw the print of the nails in his hand. I don't know. Or maybe it was that they remembered that the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper the night he was betrayed, and here he was on resurrection evening breaking bread again. But he was seen or recognized in the breaking of the bread. And we do that every time we break the bread, we see him represented in it. It shows forth the Lord's death will come. You know, we live in a day that things just don't impact us very much, do they? We can watch movies about the Lord's suffering, like the Jesus film, and what a good work it's been, and what a great tool. You remember when the Jesus film came out about 30 years ago? I was just saved right before it came out. I read the report in the newspaper on the Jesus film based on the Gospel of Luke. The critic said, this movie follows the narrative in the Gospel of Luke so much it's boring. Now, the one thing I did know is that sounded like a good report to me, and I could hardly wait to see it, and I went to see it. Took some unsaved friends to see it. I got over to Africa, and a dear missionary from Argentina had actually brought the film in Swahili. Translated. It's been translated in many languages throughout the mission field, foreign field of the world. They show it one time, two times, three times to the same audience because it's hard for them to track what's going on in a moving picture. They've never seen a movie before, never seen a TV before. So we went out to a little place called Kilo. It's the chefferie in the area where we were at each day, just 5 miles from it. And right there on the chef's hut, we put a big sheet up We ran a generator around behind so we wouldn't hear the noise too bad, and ran drop cords out, and we set up this brother's film, our projector, so we could project the movie out. It was Friday night. Big piece, market going on. Here I'm fighting with Swahili words coming up. The soko, the market. Over 1,000 people there, and we told them all that day there's going to be a movie tonight. A cinema. They'd never seen one before. And we projected right up on that seat with over 1,000 people watching. You know when Judas Iscariot came across the screen, we heard people jeering at him, booing. And when Peter denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, I heard someone say, "You got what you deserve. Go ahead and repent." And then when they were putting the nails in his hands, as the Lord was being crucified, you know, I heard, and I have to be honest, as I watched this, I was thinking, I wonder if it's almost over. But I had a long trip to get back. Until I heard people crying, watching him being crucified. People actually wailing out loud in mourning, because they'd never seen it before. Still with my normal hard heart, I'm still thinking, well, you know, this is interesting, but we need to be getting things ready to go. And I thought, well, we'll have a word of prayer and an invitation. I'll go up and ask one of the elders if he would close in prayer and give an invitation. Worked my way all the way up around the front to the oldest elder in the assembly right there. His name is Tonga in Swahili. Samsoni is also a Swahili name, if you know, it represents Samson. A fitting name because he was such a strong leader. The iron-fisted one. Samsoni. I'll get him to do it. He got up to his feet and he wasn't there. A little strange. Except that there are times that Africans have to relieve themselves, so they usually just slip out of a meeting and come back. Not like here, you don't get up and run out and come back. But in that culture, it's not offensive. They'll walk right in front of the preacher, go out the bathroom, come back, and take their seat. I thought, well, he must have gone out for some relief. I'll just wait. And I waited, and he never came back. So I asked one of the other elders, and, you know, over 100 people professed to come to know the Lord that night. It's amazing what tool God has used. What's it doing? Well, it's showing forth the Lord's death till he comes. Every time we break that bread, you know, it's a drama that's being played out for us in a simple object lesson, as it were. But realize that it's more than bread and more than wine, but it points to the one that it represents, that his body was broken for my sake. I think it's wise, isn't it, just to reflect through the scripture on what the Lord did and how he suffered for us. We don't have to watch a movie, but it should have the same impact as if it's the first time you ever saw it. That Sunday morning, I saw Samson there at the meeting. I said, "Muse Samsoni, I was looking for you Friday night at the movie. I was going to ask you to close in a word of prayer, and you were gone." He turned to me, his lips started quivering, his eyes not only filled with tears, but they started dripping down over the bottom of his eyes. And he said, "I've read that hundreds of times. I've never seen it before. And I just couldn't take it." He walked home. I thought, boy, I've got a cold, hard heart. Here I was, more upset with him for leaving at an opportune time when his heart was broken. It was another one of those precious times that the Lord suffered that Sunday. These things were real. Easy to go through the motions, isn't it? And say, well, it's 20 after. I wonder if somebody's going to break that bread or not. I can smell the coffee getting ready. I know you would never think anything like that. But if we're really honest, there are times that we think it. That was not the purpose. That was not the intent. The purpose, just as we talk about preceding and the picture, the purpose is to show forth the Lord's death. That bread is broken. His body is broken. That cup that we drink. His blood was shed. In the very prime of his life, he was cut down. The Lord did all that for us. Warren Wiersbe said, we look back to his cross, and we look ahead to his coming. Because when you come to verse 26, you see the prospect of his coming. For as often as you drink this bread, and eat this bread, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he come, we take the cup, as we add this table cup. Heart and soul are lifted up. We give thee thanks, O Lord. That's really the purpose of it, isn't it? You know, there are remembrances all through the scripture. You remember Joseph? Every time I read of Joseph, I think of Jesus, don't you? I said that one time at the Lord's Supper, that he's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. Boy, did I get in trouble. The Bible never says he's a type of the Lord Jesus. Some things are too obvious to say. You can't read about Joseph without thinking about Jesus. There's no way. Someone said there are over 100 similarities or comparisons of Joseph to Jesus. But let me just mention a couple to you. You remember the baker and the butler. I don't think the candlestick maker was in that one, was he? But you remember the baker. He had bread. And you remember the butler. He had a cup. And you remember what he said as he was being returned to his office. Joseph lifted up his voice and he cried, remember me! Now, it doesn't take a genius, does it, to say you've got bread and a cup and a call to remember me. You can't read about Joseph without thinking about Jesus. And you remember when Joseph died? They put his body or bones into a coffin. And that's how Genesis ended. But that coffin was carried all through the wilderness, remembering he died, until it was buried in the promised land. And the same way they carried that death of Joseph all the way through the wilderness, we carry a remembrance of his death. Why not his life or his miracles? No, his death, because it was that he died saved. Not saved by his life. We're saved by his death. We're not saved by his miracles. We're cleansed by his blood. We remember him and his death. But it's only until he comes. Because that's the prospect we have. And as I mentioned to my young friend the other day, as I shared with you already, I told Chris, I hope we never have to do this again. Because when we see him, we'll put aside the picture, because we're going to have the real thing. It's not yet appeared what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I wonder if he'll come while we're breaking bread. It's a good thought, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice way to close the meeting? They sang a hymn and went out. It'd be a good way to go out, wouldn't it? Take one step here and one step there. Forever with the Lord. It'll be a great day. And we won't look back. But until that time, we're still looking back at his cross with one eye. And we're looking ahead to his coming with the other. And you know, he even tells us in this portion of scripture, not only the prospect, but he tells us through the participant part. Verses 27 and 28. He warns about doing the right thing in the wrong way. And it's speaking specifically, and we want to be careful to note, it's the manner by which it's done. Verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and the blood of the Lord. It's not speaking of the man at this point, but of the manner by which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember, the believers at Corinth, they had some things all mixed up. They took the love feast, and after the love feast, they would have the Lord's Supper. But the love feast, they weren't waiting on each other. They were just going right into the meal. One was full, and the other was drunk. He said, wait on each other. Now, that was the love feast, you understand.
The Lord's Supper is not a matter of waiting on one another, but a matter of remembering Him together. But they were coming with unconfessed sin, being inconsiderate, or living in immorality, and not judging themselves. They were pretty good at judging everybody else, like Paul. Paul says, let a man, because you move from the manner to the man in verse 28, let a man examine himself. So here's what we have to say. The manner, you can do it unworthily. As far as the man, we're all unworthy. For sinners, you see, to remember him. We qualify that, don't we? But the examination of ourselves should take place before we come to the table. If you haven't examined yourself, husband, let your wife do it on the way to the meeting. Some of the sisters were asking me, or discussing with me, about the importance of the men taking their place as priests. We don't want to be dull or dumb priests without anything to give. Our hands should be full of sweet incense to offer up to Him. The sisters could do probably the most good by encouraging their husbands to exercise their audible priesthood, while the sisters exercise their silent priesthood and express it in the sight of God. There are occasions when the trip to the meeting place is anything but pleasant, much less preparatory for worship. We would be wise, wouldn't we, to set the example and to encourage young families especially. You know, when we get a little bit older, we get our minds on the eternal matters. When you're young, you're thinking about the children and the activities of the day and all these other things that weren't done on Saturday. And when are you going to get around to mowing that grass? You never mow the grass. It's hard to change gears, isn't it? Come from the parking lot, from a frustration in the car. Step into the chapel and put on your best spiritual smile. And then to sit in the Lord's presence. I think we'll get up and get something to Him. This examination has to take place. It's a very personal and private matter. But the examination is not to disqualify it from taking part. And that's the beauty of it, isn't it? The Lord knows everything about it. And He seeketh such to worship Him. I hope we never get over the wonder of that. Nor the responsibility of it. Because my Bible says, just like yours does, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say, examine yourself, and because you're not worthy, go away. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat. That's the acceptance. Traveling around, it's nice to have a letter of recommendation, isn't it? It's a good scriptural thing to do. We got to High Wycombe and went to the Cherith Gospel Hall with a letter of recommendation in my coat pocket. And when we walked into the Gospel Hall, one of the elders met us at the door, and I said, hi, we're Rex and Nancy Clausen. We're here studying while we're on the mission field. And I pulled out my letter. I said, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I handed my letter to him, he pushed it right back. And he said, you've already answered the question I have. You're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on in. There's an acceptance. Because it's the Lord's Supper, not mine, not yours, it's His. And He says, let a man examine himself, that includes women too, and so let him eat of that bread and of that cup. Well, in doing so, we're going to get to know Him better. There was a Lebanese family out in the Midwest in the assembly. And he shared an experience he had. Born in Lebanon, grew up in the U.S., went back to visit his home. Sorry, I can't remember his name. Some of you, I'm sure, would know the family. He went back to his homeland in Lebanon, and while he was there, they said, we're going to have a remembrance feast for your uncle who died a number of months or years ago, and we'd like you to come. And he said, well, I never really knew my uncle. They said, well, you'll still enjoy seeing all the family. You know, they sat in a circle. They took a piece of bread, and they passed it around, and each one broke off a piece of bread. And when they broke it off, they said something about this man who had died. Whatever the relationship might be, uncle, brother, cousin, whatever, father for some. He said it came around to him. He broke a piece of bread and he said, you know, I never really knew my uncle very well, but I feel like I know him better now. And he took the bread and passed it on. There are times that we get to know the Lord better by remembering him and hearing others' remembrances about him. Don't ever think that what you have to give to him is ever a waste. It not only pleases the heart of God, but it blesses the heart of his people. As we remember him regularly, as often as we do it, take some time this coming Lord's Day. Say, Lord, let me look past the emblem. If our eyes defiled and dim, they see the signs that see not him. Oh, may his love the scales display and bid us see him face to face. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. As oft as you do this, you have the supper of gratefulness in remembrance of me. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, as we bow our hearts before your presence once more, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he's done for us, and all that he means to your heart, as we continue to worship him continually. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. We marvel that you would let us even take part in such a supper of gratefulness. But out of gratefulness of our hearts, we enjoy the continual feast, and we look forward to the time when we'll break bread again in remembrance of the one who remembered us. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.